Good morning. I thought Kirky did an excellent lesson on the second coming. But the second coming of Jesus Christ is a pretty big topic. And so I'm going to take it and break it down into a little bit smaller pieces. And so I'm going to go back, and it's going to feel like Easter all over again, because we're going to do the resurrection, because I can do the resurrection, but I can't do the second coming. No. So we're going to start off by looking at what did Jesus say about himself coming back? Then we're going to look at what did the disciples think about this coming back? And then we're going to look at how what we think about this coming back. If we look at Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 5, starts the story of the women at the tomb. And we are going to get to the second coming. But it says in verse 5, the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. You're just raised from the dead, you know. You just said greetings. I mean, what a sense of humor he must have had. I mean, after this dramatic thing, I would have think he would come up with something bigger and better than greetings. But anyway, he said, they came to him, clasped his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee where they will see me." So Jesus appears. He's appeared as a baby. He's been crucified. He reappears alive and well with the good news. The resurrection was a testimony to the work of the cross. The work of the cross is for you and I. Our salvation, to come into relationship with Jesus, to come into relationship with God through the sacrifice of Jesus paying our debt. The resurrection was a testimony that that actually worked. Because he said it would, and exactly what he said happened, said would happen, did happen. And as we look at these examples, there's an example in Mark, the same story. It's told in Mark chapter 16, starting with verse 6. And he says, "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go and tell his disciples and Peter he is going ahead of you into Galilee, where you will see him just as he told you." The stories keep going on, as we know in the Gospels, in Luke chapter 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices that they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their face to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man would be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words. Each one of us knows the story. Each one of us have received that gift of salvation through the cross. That one sacrifice for all, once and for all, for eternally, the sacrifice has been made. And Jesus talks about how he's going to immediately to his disciples. He starts talking about coming back into their lives. Coming back. On the third day, I will rise and I will meet you. Each one of us know that story, and each one of us realizes that he is alive, that he is indeed not in a tomb. We know that when you go to Jerusalem and you go into the tomb, he's not there. We know that in our lives also, because we've accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and he's come into our lives. And each one of us sit in this room anticipating his return. And we look forward to that great big event. The return of Jesus Christ is a big event. Like this box is a big box. But that's a big picture for us, for me at least, to grab a hold of. I can believe that. I can believe that with no doubt in my mind. I can believe that with all of the faith that I need to believe that big event taking place. The trumpet sounding. The horses running out. Jesus in the beginning, in the front. Us being caught up with him. Graves bursting open. People coming back. Us getting caught up in the air. I can believe all of that. That big idea. I don't have any problem believing that big idea. That he's coming back one day. My problem is, can I believe that he will come back in my life? See, we are his ambassadors to tell the good news of the gospel. Each one of us has that responsibility from the commission that Jesus said, go into all of the earth and tell the good news. So each one of us are a voice of the good news of the gospel. Because each one of us has accepted that gospel. Each one of us has accepted that gift. Each one of us has come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's easy for us to believe this big idea of Jesus coming back someday. Maybe today. Maybe whenever. But we know we can rest on that, and we don't have any trouble grasping this big idea. But each one of us, as a messenger to the idea of the gospel, needs to be able to not only explain the big idea of the second coming, which I think is so big an idea, how could the lost ever possibly begin to believe that? That takes a little bit of a maturing in faith to be able to grasp all of that. But in this big idea, is a little tiny box. This box, I have a harder time believing in this idea that's in this box than I do believing in this big idea. This idea is, will Jesus come again in my situation now? I can believe he'll come in the sounding of the trumpets and the splitting of the eastern sky and the angels on horses and the graves and all of those things, the second coming that Kirky talks about in our lesson today. But can I believe he will come in the midst of my life, in the midst of this situation? The disciples, when they went and witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus on the cross, when Jesus told them the story that he had to first come, he had to die, he had to be turned over to the officials would accuse him, the officials would beat him, he would be crucified, he would die, he would raise on the third day. All of that was a big idea for them. And that was hard for them to believe. But can you imagine you've invested your whole experience with this Jesus. You've seen him raise the dead. You've seen him heal the leper. You've seen him cleanse. You've seen him, the cripple get up and walk. You've seen the, people by the thousands being fed out of just a small amount of nothing. And you've witnessed all of this. And yet Jesus tells you that this is not, how it's going to be forever. And you just don't want to believe that. Then all of a sudden, the man that you have invested all of this in and all of your hopes and your dreams is hanging on a cross dying. They take him down from this cross and they put him into a tomb, and that's the end. The disciples had all of the information. He had told them many, many times what was going to happen. But they couldn't come to the realization of what did that really mean. Each one of us sitting in this room have the message told to us over and over again through his word. This big idea of his word, this book, another big idea, but pulled out of this book are lots of little tiny things that we can apply to our life. And each one of us have this big picture that Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. That Jesus has a plan for our life, and the plan that Jesus has for our life is a good plan. That God is good all the time. That there is no darkness in him. That's what all of this big idea is behind here. That Jesus created us and he knew us from the foundations of the earth. That he searched the face of the earth until he found us. And he said that he chose us. We didn't choose him. So he looked for us and he said, I want you and you and you and you and you. And each one of us then got that special invitation that says, I need you to come up. I need you to accept me as your personal savior. I need you to let me pay for your sin debt. And each one of us responded to that message. Big ideas. But now, in the midst of the big idea of salvation, comes the little idea of walking it out in our lives, of believing the promises that are in here. In the midst of the situations, the disciples hid. They were afraid. All of a sudden, have you ever hidden? Kirky emailed me this week and she said something about having lunch with her, and I didn't respond to her. I didn't open my computer for days. And when I opened it, there was this message that was too late for me to respond to. And she says, where are you? Geraldine said the same thing. Where are you? I was hiding. Have you ever hidden? In the midst of a situation, you just kind of tuck yourself away and you just hide. And you know people love you and you know they're reaching out to you and you know that they're concerned about you, but you're just kind of hiding yourself away. It's in those times in our lives when we can believe the big resurrection, but this doesn't help our friends who are lost. This is too big an idea to grasp onto. Someday Jesus Christ is going to come back and we're all going to be caught up into the heavens and we're going to be with him forever. They're just trying to get through today. We're trying to get through today. And if we are the testimony of the life of Christ to the world, if we are light in the darkness, if we are salt that preserves, then we have to find a way, and I have to find a way, and you have to find a way, as the witnesses of the testimony of the cross and the resurrection, to be able to live with, will Jesus come again in this situation? I know you've come in the past. I have evidence in my life that you've come in the past. I've seen your marvelous hand in the past. I've seen your great work in the past. I've seen you do incredible things in the past. I have stood in awe and laughed with joy at the work of your hand in the past. I have told amazing stories about what you've done for me in the situations in the past. But today, will you come again? Today, in this situation, it looks bigger than the situations in the past have ever looked. So can I believe that you will come again Big idea, easy to believe. One day you'll come again. The disciples had to believe that again Jesus would come. Each one of us has to believe that Jesus will come again in the situation that we're in now. Because the world doesn't need ideas that they can't grasp. They don't need the second coming of Jesus Christ when they're non-believing and their marriage is falling apart and they turn to us, the light of the world. And we tell them what? What is the message? Can we tell them with confidence? I don't know how. I don't know how God works this out in the mysterious ways that He does it, but I do know this. And we can say with confidence that in our life situation, that in the little tiny segments of our life, that Jesus will come again. Because if we can't tell that story, if we can only tell big picture stories, if we can only tell broad swipes of who Jesus is, and we can't live Him out in our lives, if we can't walk our talk, then what do we say to the world when we ask them to believe, when we ourselves doubt? And I stand here to you today, and I tell you, I am in the biggest doubt, the biggest question mark right now. And I have to say to you, I'm struggling with the idea, will you come again in this situation? It's a tiny little situation. It's hardly significant in the scheme of eternity. It won't even be a blip on the radar screen. But right now, in my life, it is the biggest thing. And I have to look every day at myself and I have to say, Jesus, I know what Your Word says. I've got the big ideas of this book. But will You come in this situation again? You've come in the past. I've seen Your hand. But will You come in this situation? And each one of us, each one of us needs to be able to come to face that fact, that we can confidently say, when all the circumstances around us are screaming the opposite, that God is faithful, that God is good, that God loves me unconditionally, that God will never leave me or forsake me, that God really does see my struggle. God really does see the tears on my pillow at night. God sees all the confusion that's in my heart, and He still comes in the midst of this situation. I still have to believe that, and I have to be able to, in the midst of my own doubt. And it makes me sometimes feel like a hypocrite. Because in the midst of my own doubt, I stand here and tell you, God has a good plan for your life. And in the midst of your life where it doesn't feel like it's a good plan, I have to be able to say to you, and confidently say to you, and believe it with all of my heart. And it's real easy for me to look at you and say, God is a good God. God will never leave you or forsake you. That everything will work out according to God's purpose and God's plan. All things work together for good. Somehow, some way, God will make this work for good. It's easy sometimes for me to stand here and tell you that. But it's hard for me in the middle of the night to really integrate that into my own life. But as witnesses of Jesus Christ, I believe we have the obligation and the responsibility to call things that are not as though they were. I am not that confident that Jesus, in my spirit right now, that He's going to come through this time again. He's going to come again in this situation. But in my faith, I can say, I know that He will come through. I know that He's not abandoning me, even though right now He is silent as can be. And right now it's very frustrating for me to not be able to even pick up the Word and have the Word come alive for me. Right now it's hard for me to be able to grasp a hold of this idea that Jesus will come again. But He will. He will be faithful to me. He will be faithful to you. He will be faithful when you're sitting across the table from a friend who just lost her husband, and say, and you say to him, to this person, God will send the Holy Spirit and He will provide comfort for you. I don't know how that will be, but I know that it will be. Because He said it in His Word. And it's not a big idea that's so vast out there that I have to grasp a hold of something this big. I can grasp a hold of something that's in His Word that's this big. Inside of the big ideas of this Word becomes the life that you and I have to live our lives through. We can quote the Scriptures over and over again to ourselves and build ourselves up. We can go to church and we can hear the Word proclaimed that says hearing the Word builds faith inside of us. We can look at the past when Jesus was faithful to us in the circumstances and in the situations. And we can apply those things and we can pull those things forward. But it's really hard sometimes in the midst of it, just like the disciples, in the midst of the disappointment of Jesus Christ dying, being buried, them thinking it's over, wondering, how does this all work, God? How does all of the stuff that you just did, how does all of the turning the water into wine, how does all the lessons of the blessings, how does all the teachings, how does all the miracles, how does all of that now fit together when you're dead? What do I do with my life now? What do I do with all that I have believed in and all the excitement that was in my life and all of the wonderful things that we did together? All of the places that we went and the people that we met and the crowds that were amazed and the demons that I cast out and the sick that I healed. What do I do with all of that now that you're dead? The 12. Each one of us in this room face a place sometimes where it looks like Jesus is dead in our lives. We know that it's not true. In the midst of a disappointment of a marriage breaking up that we thought was ordained by the Lord, because we prayed about it, we fasted about it, and we just knew that we knew that we knew this was the person that God had sent into our lives. When we had words spoken over us that said, this is going to happen, and we thought with all of our might that we had, and all of our mind and all of our strength that we had really heard from God, and when that doesn't manifest, when all of those wonderful things that we've expected, and all of those wonderful things that we counted on from His Word, when He doesn't feel faithful, when I have done all that I know to do, God, I did the honorable thing. I really was obeying Your principles. And look where I'm at now. Beyond any circumstances that I had any control over, I'm sitting here now. I didn't want our marriage to break up. I prayed about it. I went to church over it. I sought wisdom over it. I went to counseling over it. I talked to people who had strong marriages over it, and it still dissolved. My children, I raised them in the church. I prayed over them every night. I prayed that God would do this and this with their lives. And people have spoken prophecies over them. And they are as wild as a donkey. In the midst of those things, in the midst of life not working out the way we thought it was going to, just like the disciples had those huge doubts, Jesus said, go tell them. I'm telling you today, Jesus will come again in your circumstance. Just like the women went back and said, Jesus said, go to Jerusalem. Go to Galilee. He's going to meet you just like He said He was going to meet you. I can tell you today that Jesus is going to meet you. Just like He said He would. Just like His Word says He is. Because He's faithful. Doesn't feel very faithful right now. Doesn't feel very good right now. Doesn't feel like He's going to come again right now. And I don't know how that's going to look, because I'm sure they had no idea this was going to look like this. Let's flip over to, if you can, in John chapter 21, in verse 3. The disciples are gathered together, and verse 3, it starts out, "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boats, but that night they caught nothing. The story doesn't tell us if Peter had just decided, "I'm going fishing. I'm going back to what I know. I know fishing. I know how to make a living fishing. I understand fishing. I'm going to go back to fishing." I have said that a lot of times. I'm going to go back. I've threatened to go back to Egypt. I've threatened in the desert to this. I've just got to go back. This is too big. This is too much. This is too big for me to understand how you possibly work in my life, God. I'm just going to go back and I'm going to do something safe. Or was it just that day? I'm going to go fishing. Because I'm comfortable fishing. I can think fishing. I can sort things out fishing. I can mindlessly fish and I can let then you kind of speak to me. And there's been times when I've said that. I'm just going to wait. I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to go out and work in my yard and I'm going to pray and I'm going to expect you to speak and I'll be back. I'm just going to go out today. I'm just going to abandon it all today and I'm just going to go out and maybe I won't even pray. Maybe I won't even read my Bible. Maybe I won't even think about it. I'm just going to go out. I'm just going to go. Have you been there? Have you just decided, I just want to go? We all come back. We're here. Just like Peter comes back. Then he says, "Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not recognize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, 'Friends, have you any fish?' 'No,' they answered." A lot of people ask me today, "How are you? What's going on with you? What's happening with this situation?" And I had to say, "No. I don't have anything today. I don't have any good news today. I don't have any wonderful working that I can say, 'Look how faithful God was to me. Because look here, the situation has totally reversed and it's totally changed.'" Nope. I had to say the same thing. "No. Nothing's changed." But he said, "Throw your nets on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because the large number of fish. Then the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "Is it the Lord?" "It is the Lord." As soon as Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumps into the water. The other disciples follow in the boats, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they had landed, they saw the fire was burning. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of your fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the nets ashore. It was full of fish, 153. But even with so many the net was not torn. The story isn't so much about anything except the ordinary circumstances in which they meet Jesus. They don't meet him splitting the eastern skies, riding on horses with angels behind him and trumpets blasting. They don't meet him with graves bursting open and the saints rising. They meet him again in an ordinary situation, cooking breakfast, fire burning, fish cooking, and bread made. Each one of us will one day meet Jesus in the sky, whatever that is, alive, resurrected, bursting out of our grave, whatever that happens. It will be, and this big idea most of us probably can rejoice over. But can we count on him meeting us on the shore? Can we count on him being there in the midst of the ordinariness of our day, of us just going fishing, and him surprising us at the end of that, us expecting and anticipating that He'll do exactly what He said He would do in our lives. There's some scriptures that you have heard me say over and over and over and over again because they are my life verses, and they, one of them is in 2 Corinthians 10. And it's in verse 3. It says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. They demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." The verse that I want, or the part that I want you to focus on, that is, the weapons that we have demolish imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. I can tell you right now, I've got a lot of things exalting itself against the knowledge of God. I wish that weren't true. But I can say, based on this word, in this little box of the big picture of the whole Word of God, I've got a scripture that says, demolish every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. God right now does not feel very faithful to me. And there are times when I slip into that and I say, God, this doesn't feel very good. This doesn't feel very faithful. This doesn't feel very loving. This doesn't feel very secure. This doesn't feel very planned out for me. But you know what? That is an imagination that has exalted itself against the knowledge that I have of God. That God is a good God. That God is faithful. That God is in control. That God does have a purpose and a plan for my life. That God did call me from the foundations of the earth. That God did save me and set me apart for His kingdom. That God is full of light and there is no darkness in Him. There is no bad inside of God. So when the enemy or myself, my own self, looking at the situation, exalts itself against the knowledge of God, I can pull this scripture and I can say, I have weapons of warfare in little boxes of your word that says, you will come again in this situation. There's another scripture that I use all the time, and you've heard me quote it so many times. It's in Philippians chapter 4. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus." Guard my heart, because my heart hurts right now. My heart is in pain right now. My heart is crushed and bruised and wounded right now, because I did what was right. I did what was honorable to God. I did the God principle, and yet here I stand in a situation that I had no control over. And I'm paying the price for doing what was right and honorable to God. And there are times when I look and I say, God, wait a minute, your word promises me that you would be faithful. Your word promises me that if I did what was right, it would turn out all right. No, that isn't what He promises. That's what I want to hear Him say. He just says, it'll all work out in the end. It doesn't say that do what's right and it'll be right done back to you. It doesn't say honor and you'll be honored. It says you'll be persecuted, you'll be tried, you'll be da-da-da, whatever. But the issue for me is, guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. Because when this exalts itself against the knowledge of who I know God is, every imagination can be kept captive. It says, take captive every thought to make it obedient. That is an act of my will to say, God, I don't feel faith. I don't feel belief. I don't feel like you're in this situation. I don't feel your hand. I don't hear your word. I don't hear your voice. I don't see your hand. All of that doesn't matter, because that exalts itself against the knowledge of who God is in this big picture, taken down to a little tiny place in my own life. In just further down in that chapter in Philippians 4 and 8, it says, "Finally, brother, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." I can tell you, I can go a long way thinking about all the other things, how maligned I was, how hurtful this is, how you disappointed me here, how this didn't work out, how this situation looks like it didn't manifest in the way that your word says it would. I can think of how much I dislike or hate or rage or all of those things. I can do those things easily. But to take captive every thought, to make it obedient to Christ, to pull down imaginations that have exalted themselves against the knowledge of God, to look at things and say, I will look at what was noble about this situation or what was admirable. I'll look at this and I will find the places that are praiseworthy and that are lovely. I'll look at this situation and I will believe in the goodness of God. I will believe in the things that are pure. That takes a believing that Jesus Christ will come again in this situation. And that is what people who are in the world, who need us as light and salt in their lives, need us to be. It doesn't matter that I can stand up here today and tell you with great faith that this is the truth. If I'm not able to communicate that back to somebody in need, then I don't really have the voice that Jesus needs me to have. I can believe big ideas. I can believe this big Bible, but I've got to be able to believe it in the circumstances of my life to be able to say, I have the authority to take captive every thought. I have the ability to pull down imaginations that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. I have the ability to think on these things. I can choose to do those things, and I can choose to speak those into your life, even though right now I'm battling them in my own life. And I don't have to be a hypocrite, because I know and you know that you will eventually come around to exactly this. You may be fishing today. You may be thinking, I'm leaving it all behind. I'm going back to what I know is familiar. But Jesus knows, and you know, and I know that you will come back because you're here. You've stood the test too long. You've stood in the storm and you've faced it. You've forgotten what was behind you and you're pressing on to what's in front of you. You're believing in this second coming, but you're living out the day to day, every day, Jesus coming in my situation. In John chapter 20, that we were just in, if I can find it again, I want to read you something that's in the bottom of, here we go. I took my little sticker away and didn't realize I had done that. John 21. In the footnotes of my Bible, it says, for verse 17, it said, Jesus, when Peter was saying, when Peter met Jesus on the beach, when the disciples met Jesus on the beach, Jesus looked at Peter and he said to him, "Feed my sheep." We know this story. He asked him, "Do you love me?" And Peter, after his denial, is having a hard time facing Jesus and saying, "Yes, I love you. You know I love you." He's hurt that he asked him a third time. Each one of us sometimes has to look Jesus in the face in the midst of our disappointment, in the midst of our silence, in the midst of our going fishing. And we have to look at him and say, in the midst of this, I love you. in the midst of what I am in, I love you. Whether it's something that's totally disappointed you, I've even had to say, I'm disappointed that you haven't heard my tears, responded to my cries. Of course, I could be trying to manipulate him, but we won't go there. But he says, feed my sheep. And you and I, our duty to Christ should depend not upon the strength of our objective feelings, but upon our realization of what he has done for us. Not in the middle of what I'm in doesn't define who Jesus is to me. Not in disappointment is Jesus defined what he's done for me. He hasn't done disappointment. He hasn't abandoned me, even though that is what I'm feeling. So in the midst of this, I stood the other night. You know I'm a chaplain with the Colorado Springs Fire Department. I went to a call. It was a 30-year-old man who died. Now, he abused his body. He used drugs. He did lots of things. But it still didn't matter when they called that mom, and she lived in Lamar, and she had to drive 3 hours to get here to find her son. The lady said, I went on the call, I left the call, and the police department got a call back to the house because the mother was not doing very well with this information that her son had died. They called me back and said, maybe if you come, you could say something that would help her. In the midst of what? I don't know that I could call. I don't know. I mean, I was just struggling with God that day. I had gone to the apartment where the gentleman died with, you know, that's just a call. And you don't do a lot of evangelistic work at those things because you can't manipulate the situation. You just have to kind of be there. And the presence of you being there, whether they are believers or not, usually brings some sort of emotional control to that. I don't know how that works. That's another one of those big mysteries. I don't know, but it does seem to do that. So they call me back to go to the mother. And I walked into the house, and the mother was there, and she said to me, she says, my son is not dead, that he is alive. I don't know why they won't let me go to him. I don't know why they won't let me call him. If he were going to leave, he would have called me and told me he was going someplace. He would never leave me without telling me. This mother could not accept that fact, and so the way for her to deny that is just to say it can't be true. And so if I don't say it's true, it isn't true. So if I don't say he's dead, then he isn't dead to me. And so the police were very concerned about her mental stability. So I walked in there, and I began to tell her about how our bodies can't hold us anymore, how we live forever, that we just step out of the temporal tent and we step into eternity. And I don't know whether that gentleman was saved or not saved, or I don't know their faith. And it didn't even matter at that time because this mom just needed some comfort. And I was talking to her about how the faithfulness of God. Well, in the midst of mine, I don't feel very faithful right now, but I can say with confidence that he's faithful. I can say that he's good. I can say that in the midst of this circumstance, that I don't know how he's going to be able to help you, except I know that he will find a way to comfort you. I know that he'll find a way to press through and somehow, some way, make his presence in your life known. I can say that confidently because I believe in the big, but I've experienced the small. I can believe that because I know in his word what he says. And I know that there are no words at that moment in time to tell a mom that her 30-year-old son that was with her at Easter and was barbecuing outside with all of his nephews and nieces and sending flowers to everybody is not here anymore. That's ever going to be able to comfort her in that situation, except to say that I know. I know the big stuff, and I've lived the small stuff. I know right now I have to believe he'll show up again. And whatever situation that you are in right now, whether it's joy and happiness and everything is okay, Jesus shows up in those situations. And it's easy to believe in those situations. But if you're not in that place right now, if you're in this other place where you're like the disciples, It looks like it's all over. It looks like he's not going to come through again. It looks like, how could you possibly resurrect this situation? How could you possibly comfort me in the midst of this? How could this ever turn out to be good? How can this be? We each know the Word of God as the whole and the big. But we know the Word of God as take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That you have weapons of warfare to pull down strongholds that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. We each one of those have tested out the scriptures of the Word of God. And as light to the world, we can sometimes give the big picture to each other. And we can dance and celebrate and rejoice in those things that are big. But we also need to be able to sit across the table from a mom that's just lost her son and confidently say, I don't know how, but I know that Jesus will give you the strength to get through the next 3 days. I don't know how this could ever turn out to be good. Now, I did not say this because I don't know where they are. But I can say to you, I don't know how my life right now is going to turn out to be good. But I know that His Word promises me that that's what will be. I was just telling Kirky coming in here that a situation has arisen and it just looks like God is, I'm just going to have to settle for something that is not, I absolutely know it's not what God would have for me, but it is here and I need the situation resolved. And so she says, she starts laughing and she says, there is no way that could be God for you in your life. So I have to go back and believe in the smallness of God. Not that He is small, but that He is small enough to fit inside of my situation. He's big enough to fit inside of the big one, but He's also small enough to fit inside of my life today, this situation, that He'll come again. And so when we're asked, we can confidently say, He's coming again. But we can also say, He will come again in this situation. He'll help you again. It doesn't matter what it looks like. Again, in this situation. So today, we close. We got you go to your small groups and talk about the big idea of the second coming. But maybe we've given you some thoughts to think about the small situations where Jesus comes into your life. So I pray for you. I pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you, that He'll make His face to shine upon you and He will be gracious to you, that the Lord will turn His face toward you and give you peace. Amen.